Good morning. Here on Sunday mornings in the lead into Christmas, we've been following the characters involved over these generations of people being prepared for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And just as the children have been following this on the Jesse tree and those Jesse calendars, we've been following this in the people we've been looking at here on Sunday morning. And last Sunday, Alan was talking about Joseph. Both the Joseph in the son of the patriarchs and Joseph, the husband of Mary. And this morning our focus in our continuing saga of these characters turns to Mary herself. So I'd like to read to you this morning from Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 46. The remarkable event of the coming of the angel Gabriel to Mary, what's known as the Annunciation. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning conscious of this long line of people stretching back over generations of people who are prepared for the coming of the Messiah, but there was no one like Mary. And as we come this morning to reflect on this young woman and her obedience in the face of a stupendous revelation, Lord, help us to be people of faith like she was a person of faith. Help us, Lord, to be gripped with something far bigger than ourselves and to figure out where we fit in this outworking of your purpose of salvation for the world, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the town of Nazareth in Galilee, there's a little street, and it's still there. And on the street, Mary and her ancestors had the family home. And around the 4th century AD, some of the early Christians built a little church over the site of Mary's Street. And Christians began gathering there for worship. Pilgrims came from all around the known world and gathered in this little grotto and worshipped and celebrated this amazing event of the coming of the angel Gabriel to Mary. About 400 years after it was built, the Islamic invaders arrived and destroyed it. And 500 years passed before it was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed another 100 years later. And then in the 20th century, a magnificent church was built on the site, the Church of the Annunciation. It's a huge building, and it dominates the skyline of Nazareth. And few years ago, Marge and I were there, and we had the privilege of visiting this church. And when you go in there, it's amazing because, like, right in the center, there's this huge, like, hole, really, with a railing around it. And you can come up to this area, and you can look over and down. And down beneath the present church, there's these two previous churches, because they built them on top of each other. And so you look down through the church of the 12th century, down, right down, and then you can go around another area and you can walk down. You can actually go right up to the place where, as far as they know, and of course you knew in those days where people lived, because families lived in the same place for generations. So in the 4th century, when people came to Nazareth and said, you know, where did Mary's family live? They were told her that it was in the street in this house. And so it's really quite an experience. One of the most moving experiences in this church is that around the wall, there are all these paintings of Mary with the baby Jesus, scores of them. But they've been painted by Christians from all around the world. And so you've got a Chinese Mary holding a little baby Jesus, and a Japanese Mary, and a Middle Eastern Mary, and a Latin American Mary, and a European Mary. And standing in that church, you have this amazing sense that, hey, you belong to a global faith, that peoples all around the world honor this woman and her and worship her son Jesus. And so I want to look at this amazing story here this morning, starting off in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There was one thing in the first century that everyone accepted, whether the Christians or the opponents of the new Christian faith. Everyone knew that when Mary got pregnant, she was not married to Joseph. And potentially this was a huge scandal to the emerging Christian faith. In fact, some of the non-Christians began circulating a story that Mary, in fact, was made pregnant by a Roman soldier. They even came up with a name for this character. And so along came Luke. Now, Luke was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a medical man, and he was a historian. And he set out, because he wasn't part of the beginnings of the gospel, he set out to do his own research and to find out what did actually happen way back there at the beginning. And he tells us at the start of Luke's gospel what he did. This is what he writes. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And one of the interesting things about Luke's gospel, of course, is there's so much about Mary in it. There's nothing in the other gospels about these remarkable events. And if you're puzzled about how come, you know, there's so much in Luke's gospel, what happened, of course, Luke, what he says he did is he went back to those who were involved from the beginning. And so we can imagine this remarkable meeting of Luke, the Gentile doctor and historian, who comes and meets with Mary. By now she would have been quite old, and he would have had this amazing conversation with her. Tell me, you know, what actually happened that day? So Mary begins to tell the story. In fact, she goes back earlier and talks about Elizabeth. But as she converses with Luke this day, she tells him what actually happened. And there's four things this morning I want to talk about the story. And the first one is, why Mary? The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Why did Mary find favor with God? Well, there's a traditional answer to this, and there's a kind of counterintuitive argument. The the first one, traditional argument, is that Mary must have been remarkably righteous, and God saw her righteousness and he chose her. And over the centuries, among Catholic Christians, although not among Orthodox, and not eventually among Protestants either, this kind of veneration of Mary grew exponentially, amazing. So in the early centuries, you had a teaching about the perpetual virginity of Mary. Not merely was Mary just a virgin at the time she conceived Jesus, but she was a virgin right through her life. Now, there isn't any New Testament evidence for this, but this became promulgated as a teaching within Roman Catholicism, or not within the Orthodox Church. And then Mary is declared to be the Mother of God, and then that she was immaculately conceived, that is, that she was conceived without sin, and that she was preserved in a sinless state through her entire life. And the final teaching was about the bodily assumption of Mary, just as Jesus was taken straight back to heaven, and so was Elijah and so on, that so Mary was taken into heaven. Now, that was only decreed to be a doctrine by the Pope in 1950, which is relatively recent, but these understandings had grown over the centuries. And then in the 1960s, the Catholic Church called the Second Vatican Conference, and the teachings in the Catholic Church began to move back towards their biblical foundations. But if you're not a Catholic Christian, you are left speculating, you know, how did this all happen? Why did it happen? There isn't a New Testament evidence for this remarkable veneration of Mary. When I studied theology in Edinburgh, we had a New Testament professor named James Stewart, and he was not only just a great New Testament teacher, he was a brilliant preacher. And he said to us, you know, that you'll be curious about this thing. And what he came up with, I've never had reason to doubt that he was right. He was saying that what happened in the Middle Ages is the church at large, or the Catholic Church at large, had lost sight of the humanity of Jesus. And so he was conceived as a being far removed from us. And so the ordinary believers chose to turn to his mother because of her humanity. Every mum has a depth of humanity that may not be present in her offspring, as we all know. And so this was, it was a human response to the loss of Jesus. And because Jesus is both fully God and fully man. But as the medieval Catholics lost sight of the humanity of Jesus, that he was fully a man, so they turned to his mother. And that's as reasonable an explanation as I've ever come across. But since the 1960s, the Catholic Church has been trending back towards coming under the authority of the Scriptures. Now, there's a counterintuitive understanding of why Mary. And that is, we don't know. Why Mary? Why me? Why you? Why Abraham? Abraham came from a family that worshipped pagan idols. Why Saul of Tarsus? He wasn't chosen because of his exceptional righteousness. He was a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. From the perspective of the Christians, he was an evil man. And yet God chose him to be his chosen instrument to the Gentiles. Why Mary? We don't know. It's locked in the mystery and the wonder of God's grace. If we ask why Mary, you could ask why me? Why has God in his grace and mercy chosen to call me to himself? It's certainly not my doing, and it's not yours either. Even if you may be offended at the thought, it's not your righteousness that has brought you to know God and his purpose in your life. It's the wonder and the mystery of grace. And I think biblically, this is the answer, that we're confronted with the wonder of God's grace. This young Jewish woman, chosen in the mystery of God's grace for this amazing task. She came from a noble line, It's very unlikely it's because of that either. It's the mystery and the wonder of the grace of God. And this is what we're confronted with here, a mystery, a wonder. You can only be moved to worship. There's a story that I read after Vatican II. There was a Catholic bishop in Mexico that decided he needed to do something about this trend back towards biblical teaching. So he took the statue of Mary, which was at the front of the church, which was an object of worship, and took her, put her down the back of the congregation. The next Sunday, the parishioners all turned up and were outraged. Now, why has this statue of the Blessed Virgin been moved out to the congregation? Because she said, and he said, because Mary is where she belongs among the rest of us, because she too is a worshipper of her Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I think he was right. So why Mary? It's the mystery of God's grace. And secondly, there's this amazing announcement. And just the sheer wonder of this, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary would have understood what this meant. For centuries, the Jewish people had been waiting the coming of the Messiah. And here's this amazing creature standing in front of her, shining with his brilliance, so much that his first words to her virtually are, don't be afraid. I've come to bring you these tidings. You are to conceive and give birth to a son. He'll be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. She would have been stunned beyond belief. I came across a book a few years ago, and it was called From Jesus. It was called From a Jewish Prophet to Gentile God. And this guy in this book was saying, well, you know, in the days when he was around, Jesus was recognized as a Jewish prophet, but then they took the message of Jesus out into the Gentile world, and the Gentiles turned this prophet into a god, and they worshipped him, and therefore the faith isn't valid. And I thought, my goodness, I wonder if this guy's ever read the New Testament, because right from the very beginning, the moment the angel appears to Mary, from the very beginning, he says to her, your son will be called the Son of the Most High. He wasn't just simply to be the Messiah. He wasn't simply to inherit the throne of David. He will be the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end. So it wasn't just that Mary was hearing the announcement of the Messiah. It was the fact, it was more than a Messiah, the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. How would you handle that? This young woman, and she's hearing this astounding announcement. Right from the very beginning, Jesus is the Son of God. And then comes the great miracle. How will this be? And Mary responds, as you'd expect. It's a very human story. Just as you'd expect. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The great miracle. First reference in the New Testament actually to the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on your door and say that the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. They don't read the Bible either. Now the thing is, the word Trinity isn't used in the New Testament. But the word Trinity is just like a shorthand to explain what is right here in this verse. The three persons, there is one God, but he's revealed himself to us as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come on you. Third person of the Godhead. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, that's the Father. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The miracle, The Christian faith is actually based on a series of miracles more than anything else, and particularly on three of them. And the first one is the incarnation, that God became incarnate as a man in human flesh. The wonder, the miracle of the incarnation. This is the grand miracle. Second miracle is the atonement, that this man grew up and went to the cross, and one man took the sins of all humanity on himself and died as our representative, our substitute in our place for us, for our sin. How could that happen? It's a miracle. It could only happen because of who he was. So you've got the miracle of the incarnation and the atonement, and the third great miracle is the resurrection. There was only really once Jesus had been raised from the dead that the disciples really understood who this person was. How could they understand? How could you comprehend that God himself had entered humanity unless you were confronted with something like the resurrection? But we saw him put to death. And here he is, he's alive, he's coming, eating with us. Amazing, astounding. And yet Mary is asked to believe this just on the word of an angel, this amazing creature standing in front of her. You will conceive and bear a son, and he will be called the Son of God. Gulp. Way beyond anything she'd ever heard of before. You see, the Christian faith isn't like a lot of faiths in the world where someone writes down their thoughts about life or writes a book and the teachings of the book become a religion. Most of the world's religions are like that. But Christianity didn't begin with a book. It began with the actions of God in history, these amazing, miraculous interventions of God. And then when the book was written, the book was actually about these amazing interventions of God in history. No one actually sat down and wrote a book about it. Some of you will know, I did my first degree in Victoria University in Wellington in philosophy. And philosophers are people who spend their lives sitting there, gazing into space and thinking deep thoughts about all manner of stuff. And I remember one of the philosophers whose writings I was familiar with when I was studying it was an American who lived last century who was an atheist. And he eventually became a Christian. And someone said to him, you know, what were the thoughts about Christianity that finally convinced you, because philosophers spend all their time thinking great thoughts. What were the thoughts about? And he said, well, there weren't any really. He said, I came to believe because it's incomprehensible. And they said to him, what do you mean? And he said, well, every other religion in the world, you can understand how it came to be. Someone wrote a book about it, of their thoughts and so on. But he said, no one could ever have sat down and dreamed this up. It's incomprehensible that God himself should enter our humanity as a human being, that he should die for us in our place, taking all our sins, and be raised from the dead. Inconceivable that anyone could dream this up. He said, I believe because it's incomprehensible. And this is the great miracle. Now, what's Mary going to do? Here's the angel Gabriel, and he's come to her with this astounding announcement. It's just not possible for us to climb back into Mary's shoes and get an appreciation of what this next comment that comes, what it could have meant. Here she is, a young Jewish woman, unmarried, betrothed to Joseph. She has a visitation from Gabriel, who said, I've come from the presence of God. And he tells her this stuff. And he tells her, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You are going to conceive and bear a child, and he will be the Son of God. And how's she going to respond? This is perhaps the greatest miracle of all, that the angel waits. How is this young woman going to respond to this astounding announcement? And the first thing he does actually is he gives her a little word of encouragement. And he says to her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is with her in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. Now the angel would have realized. This is a big ask for Mary to respond to this. I mean, are you going to be a willing partner in this? The Holy Spirit will come on you because you've asked, how can it be? Well, this is how it will happen. The three persons of the Godhead are going to be involved in this. And just think of your relative, Elizabeth. You know, she was old, she was beyond conceiving, and now she's bearing a child. For with God, nothing's impossible. And then he waits. Now, we don't know how long he waited. You know, God had been preparing a people for over 2,000 years from this, from the calling of Abraham and the calling of the prophets. And for centuries, God had been at work, working out his own great purposes, all of it, heading towards this moment. And how here's this young woman, and she's standing there, and the angel has said to her, this is going to happen to you, but he waits for her response. You kind of wonder, like in heaven, were they watching over the balcony? What's she going to do? I find this amazing, that God should wait for our response. Finally, Mary speaks. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. That's why Mary is honored. That's why all generations have called her blessed. There is no woman in human history that is so honored as Mary is honored. There is only one woman mentioned by name in the Quran. And she's not just mentioned by name. A whole segment of the Quran is named after Mary Ann Ashura in the Quran. All generations will call me blessed. Last year, Pope Benedict preached the sermon on Mary. And unlike the utterances of many popes in the past, it was one that all Christians could acknowledge the truth of. And he said, why do we honor Mary? We honor Mary because of her faith. We honor Mary because she is the prototype of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. She is the prototype disciple. She is the model of obedient response. She is our example of faith and trust. And she is. Over the next 2 weeks, we're heading into the busiest time of the year. You're going to come under all manner of pressures. You're going to lose sight of what it's about. You'll get upset and irritated because things don't work out, and you'll race around, immersed in the hunt for consumer products to satisfy the longings of all these people who are going to have sort of clamoring expectations all over you. You're going to drive faster and faster and... What if in the midst of all this, you remember this young woman and her amazing faith, and you drew inspiration? Sometimes you may feel God is asking you to do things that are too hard. He's not asking you to become the mother of the Messiah, which kind of gets things into perspective. We honor her because of her faith and her trust, and it can inspire us. I don't know how she responded like that. I mean, she's just heard the most momentous announcement that any human being would hear in all history. And she responds, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Do you respond like that when God challenges you? Would you say, oh, why me? You know, she's an inspiration. Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And we do. Because she was the Lord's servant. And she set her heart to follow the Lord. God grant that it might be like that with us too. Let's pray together. Lord, we honour you for Mary and her remarkable faith in the face of this astounding announcement that was given to her. Lord, help us, like her, to put our faith and our trust in your good purposes for us and for our lives. And help us in this season, which is supposed to be about the birth of the Messiah, but it's about anything but that in our society. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of the Blessed Virgin and her faith and trust in you and her surrender to your purposes for her life, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.